Romans 7:21-8:13. So, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
The subject this evening is, it's not what I expected. And by that, we're looking at the difference between what some people think of when they first become Christians and then their experience later. Now let's pray that we can understand God's mind in all this. Lord, thank you that you said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Lord, please help all of us here to understand what you have to say to us on this very important subject. Amen. I'd like you to try and put yourself into the mind of someone in the first century. You're living in Israel. You're living under Roman occupation. And it's tough if you feel like rebelling. The penalty is very severe. You've heard about Jesus. He'd been around, he'd been preaching, he'd made quite a reputation for himself. And then you'd heard that he'd been executed. And you remember those letters that you still see around today, I-N-R-I, that was put on the cross, according to John's Gospel? Who knows what I-N-R-I is? Jesus of Nazareth, King Rex of the Jews. Well, yep, this Jesus, we've heard, defeated death. 3 days later, we were told he'd come back to life. He's an extraordinary man because we also heard that he'd healed lots of people of lots of illness. He'd even raised Lazarus from the dead. Lots of people have been to see him. And those miracles, the lame walking. And it's a result of this that I've become one of his followers. But I've got a problem, because if I'm a follower of this mighty Jesus, shouldn't we share his victory over death now that we belong to him? I know the gospel talks a lot about sin, but shouldn't there be more than the defeat of sin? Doesn't it mean, or can't it mean now that I won't have to taste death? Can I not expect to be healed because Jesus has healed lots of people that he met? See, I've got a problem. Around me, I see people dying, getting ill, having all sorts of problems and oppression. And yet, I know Jesus is all powerful. What's going on? I can't sort this out. Is my faith in Jesus a waste of time? Or am I really a Christian? Perhaps I'm not really one of his people. Well, you can hear that going around, that sort of problem. It was a real problem for many of the early Christians. Some people were thinking, well, if someone dies, surely the prayer of faith will bring them back to life, won't it? Because God's all powerful. And Jesus did it with Lazarus, the widow of Nain, and to himself. Now, to get this clear, several parts of the New Testament are written to address this problem. Let's just look at the great question of death. Who knows, what's the great chapter about death and resurrection in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 15. It's a great chapter where Paul is trying to help these young Christians and very immature Christians in Corinth. Never take the Corinthian church as an ideal situation. Turn up, would you? 1 Corinthians 15:35. Now, they're asking this very question. How are the dead raised? Can we expect to see it? 1 Corinthians 15:35. Can you see that there? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. No. We're talking about something much bigger. Of course, Christians, today, you'd say, well, don't all Christians take it for granted that we'll get sick, we'll die, we'll face all sorts of massive problems? Doesn't everyone face that? Well, the answer is no, they don't. There are many people around who are teaching a hope for the here and now, which is a false hope. As a surgeon, you know, 100% of my patients are going to die. It's a bit dismal, isn't it? But they are all going to die. There's no exception, Christian or non-Christian. They are all going to die. And they die of disease. I was visiting the Christian Union up in Sheffield. And we were talking to the president, or the person who's actually going to become the president. And he just let it slip. He said, God has told me that everyone in our hall of residence is going to be converted this year. There's, I think, 400 or 500 people. Massive hall. I said, oh, that's very strange. That's never happened before. He says, oh, no, but we have a God who's a supernatural God who does great miracles. He says, in our church, we see the dead raised, the lame walk, the blind see. He's president of the CU. So I said to him, have you actually experienced this yourself? Have you seen it? He said, well, no, But I've heard on good authority this is what happens. There are many, many real problems around. But you can understand how this comes in. Because, these people teach that Jesus in the gospel healed people holistically. And he did. He forgave their sins and raised their bodies. Emotionally, spiritually, Jesus changed people completely. Body, mind, and spirit. He forgave them their sins, then get up and walk. And they say, well, isn't Jesus the same by his spirit today? Doesn't he have the same power? So today, doesn't he want to see people saved spiritually and physically and emotionally? The problem is, they say, it's only your wretched lack of faith that stops you experiencing this. I don't know if you've heard this. It's not at all uncommon in some circles. And one of the problems are, those facts about Jesus are irrefutable. Jesus did do those things. Jesus has promised to heal the whole person. Isn't that thrilling? The only question is when. Now, if you've got 1 Corinthians 15:22 there. As in Adam, all die. Oh, Paul's saying everyone's going to die. There's no exception. Christians are going to have the same problem. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Is that now, in this life? Well, clearly not, because it actually doesn't happen. All will be made alive. The question is, when? Look on to the next verse. The answer's always in the next verse, if you're in one of my Bible studies. But each in its own time. Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. You see, when the new life is coming, when he comes back at the return of the Lord Jesus, we are going to have new bodies. It's wonderful. After he returns. You see, there's a big gap. We've got 2,000 years during which Christians so far will have to wait until they're raised. Well, that's the question of death. Let's move on to the question of suffering. If I'm suffering now, does this mean that I've not got enough faith? You hear that quite often. By no means. Flick back to our passage now, would you, Romans 8. Romans 8:18. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. You see, we Christians are going to have the same illnesses as non-Christians. Our present sufferings are very real. We are not immune from them. When I was a medical student and went for the first time into the dissecting room, there were about 40 bodies lying there on their slabs. And I couldn't tell which one was a Christian and which one wasn't. They look all the same. They've had to die. I mean, what does Jesus say, thinking about suffering? You know, we saw that great grand slam recently. What does Jesus say to Danny Hearn? Do you remember Danny Hearn? He was a rugby player. He broke his neck playing against the All Blacks. Paralyzed, quadriplegic. Do you know, 1 year before that accident, he became a Christian. He committed his life to Jesus Christ. What do we say to him? Look at verse 11. Your mortal dying body will be given new life, just as Jesus did. So, we've got death, we've got suffering, but another real corker is sin. If Christ was sinless, and he was, and he died to defeat sin, and I have this spirit of Jesus in me, how is it that I still sin? Am I not a real Christian? Actually, sometimes I like sin. You know the Keswick movement, in its conferences? Many people don't know that in its early days, not now, it's terrific, but in the early days it was a holiness movement. That people were being taught that they could become holy now. We heard various interesting stories of people disproving that by throwing water at people. You know, it's not true. None of us can become holy now, unfortunately. All Christians sin, and all of us here continue to sin. And you remember what Paul wrote at the beginning of 1 Timothy? It's used in the Anglican Communion service. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and then adds, of whom I am chief. Not I was. No, I am chief. Even Paul realized that every now and then his thoughts wandered. He said things that were wrong. He did things that were wrong. Now, sorry, look back to Romans 7. You see, Paul realizes that he's got two forces still at work in him. He wants to please God, but he also has that something in him that makes him want to please the old man. He enjoys dwelling on temptation somewhat. Can't we all agree with him on that? A bit of us does. Oh dear, it's tough, isn't it? Look at verse 22. 7:22. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. Can you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, yeah, I want to please Jesus. I want to be a godly man. But there's another bit of me that does love giving in to temptation. Oh, look at 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I'm still in the body. And it's because of these pressures of death, facing death in ourselves, our family, friends, suffering, all sorts of suffering, and sin, I give in to sin so easily, that people's confidence can be smashed. How on earth can I be sure of my salvation when I'm such a failure? Now, we finish off with the solution. You know that great theologian, Karl Barth? He was asked when an old man if he could summarize all he'd written in his lifetime. He'd written, I don't know, tomes and tomes of theological books. And Karl Barth just smiled. And he recited that old children's chorus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Isn't that lovely? Whatever failure I am, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. You know, if someone asks you now, you know, where would you turn to summarize the gospel? I don't think you can do much better than John 3:16. I was amazed in Finland, some of the Christians there didn't even know John 3:16 by heart. It's a wonderful summary. For God so loved the world, that's those against him, He loved his enemies. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's just a commitment to Christ that gives us eternal life. It's not being a super Christian. Do you remember the thief on the cross? What a wretched man he must have been. A rebel. And yet, he was given the status of being righteous, of being holy. He still had to die before he could get into paradise. But he was confident in the word of God. He became controlled by a new spirit, the Spirit of God. So, when do people receive the Spirit? So, I remember when I was an undergraduate, I'd become a Christian and I got confirmed. And we had this Anglo-Catholic Bishop of Ely come to the confirmation service. I nearly walked out. I was a young Christian, but he talked absolute twaddle. He says, "I'm about to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, I knew enough. I'd become a Christian. I had the Holy Spirit already. He didn't know. I mean, I didn't know then. Galatians 3:2. Do you know Galatians 3:2? When do you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? It's by believing you receive the Spirit. When you become a Christian, you receive God's Spirit into your heart. You want to serve him. You want to love him. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You see, the whole Bible brings us back. It's Christ who saves me. Now, there's some Pentecostal churches, like some Catholic, Roman Catholic, Anglo-Catholic, that want to separate becoming a Christian and receiving the Spirit. Yet, the Bible is very clear. When we turn to Christ, we receive his Spirit in fullness. Oh, we may push him into a back room of our life. We may disregard him. But we receive the Spirit of God in his fullness. You can't have a bit of God's Spirit in you. You can't be needed to be filled up every week or whatever people say. The verdict, that means that the final judgment is very clear. I turn to Christ. I want to follow him. And I am given the title righteous. I'm given the title saint. Isn't it lovely? Saint Raj. Isn't that lovely? Yes, Saint Chris. Saint Bernard. It's something that it's not because of me at all. God has given it to me because I want to follow his son. This is the message of the whole of the book of Romans. He's trying to get us to understand this. Look at 8 verse 9. Look, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. You're not a Christian yet. But if Christ is in you, your body, oh, you've still got the old man in your body. That's dead because of sin. That'll pull you down. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. You've got righteousness put against your name in the book of... Isn't it wonderful, that book? I will suffer. I will die. I will give in to temptations. But Christ has written righteous against my name because I believe in him. I'm committed to follow Jesus Christ. Well, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit when I'm still sinning? Well, it answers it here. I'm controlled by God's Spirit. I don't know if you remember the joy. I remember it very clearly. The joy I had when I first opened my life to the Lord Jesus and said, "Come in, I want to be yours." It was a terrific joy. Unfortunately, it didn't stay, that long. After a few weeks, I realized I was still very much a failure. But just look at 7:20. It's true. Look, now if I do what I do not want to do, now I want to follow Christ, but I still do things that are wrong. It's no longer I who do it, but it's sin, the old man living in me. You see, when I become a Christian, the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes into me, but the old man is not dead. He's very, very much alive, and he's kicking. Now, we're in a battle. A fight is on. Satan becomes much more real. Our sin becomes very troublesome. I feel more of a sinner. It's at this time that we need the confidence that God is still with us. See, his Spirit leads me to realize how much of a failure I am. And yet, it's his Spirit who's in my heart assuring me that he loves me. And he motivates me to want to battle later today, tomorrow, against sin. So, if sin bothers you, and I hope it does, then that's very good evidence that the Spirit is present in you and at work. Look at verse 5. A mind set on the Spirit desires. The mind set on what the Spirit desires. See, that is the new Christian person. We want to be with God, but we will still sin. We are not controlled by sin anymore. Look at verse 8. We're not under the control of sin. It hurts us. It worries us. But we still do sin. So it's a simple test deep down. Is my mind deeply, do I want to please Jesus Christ? Is that my mindset? That whatever sins I've committed, the wanting God is the evidence that his Spirit is in me. So verse 11. You'll receive a new body after death. Doesn't that thrill you? All the aches and pains will go. Amputated leg never gets repaired now, except with a plastic one. But then we get a real one. There's a cemetery in Mantoni. Anyone been south of France there? There was an old sanatorium in the beginning of the 20th century, where before they had drugs for tuberculosis, lots of young people used to go down there. And there's this cemetery in the area with the graves of many British young people. They thought the fresh air, and it probably did do some good. But there's one tombstone there. It's mostly in English. It says the name of the young man, born January 1890, died March 1906. And then in between, in French, né de nouveau, born again, 1903. Everyone can see it as they walk by. Isn't that wonderful? Born physically, died physically, but bang in the middle. Born anew, born of the Spirit. So this wonderful passage in Romans 8, it gives us great reassurance. Do go back and study it. We're all going to get older and ill and die. But we have great hope because of Easter. God himself bore our sins on Good Friday. He died. He rose again to reassure us on two counts. Well, know the two counts? One, that he really is God's Messiah. He really is our Savior. It's true, God entered this world. But it also reassures us that we will be raised with new bodies to eternal life when he returns. So in summary, Do we have God's Spirit? Are we sure we've got God's Spirit in us? If we haven't, we're not Christians. If we're not sure, then turn to him now. If unsure, start again. But we must be in Christ to be forgiven. But if we're in Christ, do look at this. This is wonderful stuff. 8 verse 1. There is now no condemnation. I'm forgiven. I'm justified. I'm treated as if I'm not guilty. Now. Although I've got that old man inside me who keeps dragging me down. No condemnation. Look on to 8:11. Resurrection. Do you realize that's God's promise to you, old or young? Whatever happens, you will be risen to a new life with a new body. But that'll happen when Jesus returns. But in the present, 8:14, you are sons of God. You've been adopted into God's family. Now that starts now. I heard about a person this morning who calls himself a Christian but doesn't go to church, doesn't do anything. What a disaster. He's missing out on the great joy of being in God's family now with other people who are living to serve Jesus Christ. So we will suffer as we live for Christ. Look at verse 17. We're doing that later. You will suffer. But, oh, it's so worthwhile. And in the future, our present sufferings will be insignificant. Look at 18. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's when we rise from the dead. Let's thank God for this fantastic gospel that in Christ we have all of these things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you entered this world, the world you'd created, in order to give us hope. Thank you now that in Christ we have no condemnation. Thank you that you've written justified, forgiven, righteous against our name. Lord, thank you that we can be assured of a resurrection to come, a new body. Lord, without the old body there to pull us down and away from you. Lord, thank you that we're adopted into your family. We're part of your people, your chosen people, whom you love deeply. Lord, help us to rest in this, and may this strengthen us to go out and to be your priests, your people in this world that so desperately needs to hear about Jesus. Amen.